Morning. Okay, we're gonna go ahead and get started. Yeah, it looks like it's just me this morning, but that's fine. I will definitely share this with you all. My hair's doing a little bit of the wild thing. That time for haircut. Let's see here. Let me do the sharing. And good morning. It is Monday, January 19th. And we are finishing up Romans chapter 8, talking about the love of God and why that is so important. And often we often associate love with the heart. And so it's interesting. I've titled the lesson today called Hearts and Minds. And I was sharing with Amy about the when you consider the heart and the mind, probably the two most important parts of our body, like in regards to life and preservation, all of those. Both of those are protected by a shell, the brain by the skull, and of course the heart by the ribs. It doesn't make them completely impervious to assault or attack, but it has that added measure of protection and defense. And so I want to start and open up with some scriptures that kind of speak about the importance of the hearts and minds. And hopefully by the end of this, you will understand why God stresses our heart and our mind, especially in regards to obedience to Him. Because obedience, either towards God or towards the flesh or toward the enemy, whatever you want to state, really has everything to do with who possesses our heart and who possesses our minds. Because out of the mind, out of the heart, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, the out of the heart come the issues. Out of the heart come the issues. And so, very important for us to understand that God wants to get our heart so He can replace it and give us a new heart. He wants to make sure that He has our mind, so we're thinking on the things that are going to bring about obedience and express love for him. So Proverbs 23 starts with, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." Because if God has our hearts and we follow him, we are going to delight in his ways. And of course, the ways are always good and always right. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." Understand from what we shared last week when God basically guided the Israelites through the desert. So he first led them, and then he taught them in regards to what they were to do to be obedient, to be blessed. And so first God guides us, then he tells us how to do the things he's asking us to do, and really the why. And so also in Psalm 7:9 says, "Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure, you, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts." Very interesting that Christ had the ability to read people's minds and their hearts, and he knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew what they were going to do. And he would often, when he was most critical, of course, was to the Pharisees, because he knew what was in their heart. He knew where their allegiance, their obedience lied, and it wasn't with God. And so God is trying to get our hold of our hearts so that he could basically teach us the things that we need to learn to be blessed. And then 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So let me stop for a second. What Paul is talking about is the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, they're spiritual weapons, because ultimately we are fighting a spiritual battle in the unseen world. And the enemy, who's contrary to God, is trying to get our hearts and minds obedient, enslaved to his ways, so that he, much like God, can control us, but control us in an evil way to destroy us. God wants to bless us. And of course, he understands that the battlefield is the mind and the heart. So it says, we demolish arguments. Those are the things that people say. We demolish them and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So when we're talking about arguments, we're talking about where does the truth lie? Because it's interesting when we get into the armor of God, One of the armor pieces of the armor is a called the sword of the spirit, and that is the truth. It's very important when we are dealing in the spiritual realm in regards to some of the battles we face at the soul level. That's when we need to make sure we have the knowledge of God, and then we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The reason that is the case is if we do not take captive our thoughts will take captive of us. And it will lead us in a direction based on our sin nature that's not going to be a blessing to us and disobedient to God. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And in Philippians 4:4-8, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." This is Paul speaking. Said, "Do not be anxious about anything." Those are perseverating thoughts of a worry nature based on fear. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, only simply because when we're anxious, it's usually because we're fearful of something we can't control. And God is saying, "I am ultimately in control. Turn those thoughts over to me, and I, who can control everything, will be able to take care of those things." So, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, which is speaking to God and requesting what you desire from Him, with thanksgiving, knowing you're thankful, you're being grateful because you're knowing He's a promise keeper God. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, once you let it go, transcends all understanding. It says it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, God is trying to protect our hearts and minds because He knows that's at the very soul level. He knows that's where our emotions are based. He knows if somebody or something can get a hold of our heart and mind, it controls us. And He's ultimately saying, "Let me take control, guard over your heart and mind, and you will be blessed." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, and He's basically given us some guidance here. These are the things you want to focus on. These are the things you want to think about. Everything else, you need to have a gatekeeper at your mind, at your thoughts, making sure those things that create fear, those things that create anxiety, those things that create worry are not allowed in. Because ultimately, God's going to take care of those things. So He's telling us, focus on these things, think on these things, that which is true, that which is noble or good, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And He's saying that because understand, when we focus on those things, we are guarding our heart, we are guarding our mind, so they are safe and secure. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's one of Christ's promises. I leave you my peace, because He understands the world is going to bring trouble. But when we trust in God, when we abide in Christ, He basically presents and gives us that peace that He possessed. And then I want to share, just because we're going to get into the lesson here shortly. And it's interesting, I played a song several weeks ago called "From the Cradle to the Grave." And it's really the message of Christ. It's the message for all of us that we were created for a purpose, and we have a certain amount of time to fulfill that purpose. And it's interesting, I'm going to read a little bit about what happened at the very end when Christ was, on the cross, and He recognized the end was near for Him in regards to the fulfillment of God's plan for Him. John 19:28-30 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, everything He was called and set to do, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to His mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished,' and bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." And ultimately, at that time, there was darkness that reigned over. This was like 3 in the afternoon. Darkness reigned over the earth. Also, many people rose from the dead. Graves were open. But more importantly, the curtain from the Holy of Holies in the temple was rent, so that we no longer needed a priest to go forward. Powerful words, powerful time at that time. So the famous last words of Jesus on the cross, signifying the triumphant completion of His mission, the perfect payment for humanity's sins, the end of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and the fulfillment of prophecy, making victory over sin and death. Now understand, victory over sin and death was vital. And only Christ could do that, because only He was perfect. Only He was the perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice. Goes right back to the garden, because when sin entered, death entered. So Christ had to overcome both sin and death in order to gain the victory, in order to win our salvation. This implies a debt fully paid, a task perfectly accomplished, and a sacrifice eternally sufficient for redemption, offering believers freedom from guilt and condemnation. The struggle we face, they say, understand, it was finished, was done on the cross thousands of years ago. But the struggle we face is because the enemy gets in our minds, gets in our hearts, condemns us for the guilt and the sin that has already been forgiven. And we basically need to lay claim to what was done for us at the cross and not continue to suffer in guilt and condemnation. So I'm going to go ahead and open up a prayer and share some songs, because we're going to get into Romans 8. I love Romans chapter 8 because it is just like the culmination of a great concert, a great musical song of what Christ has done, the finished work of Christ on the cross, and what that means to us. And really, it is the what God has given to us in what Christ did covers us, not only from the standpoint of sin and consequences, but really it's kind of like a protective shield. And it's also a mission statement for us, what we are to do. We are to take the love of God that he has for us and share it to the world. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time that you've given us. I pray, Lord, that it would not be my words that are heard, but it would be your spirit speaking through me to minister to our hearts, to awaken us, open our eyes, our ears, most importantly, our hearts, to receive what you have to give to us, and that we would be obedient, that we would always answer yes to what your spirit is trying to tell us and have us to do. May we just worship you in spirit and truth and just give you praise for who you are and what you do and how you impact our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first song is called Romans 8. We actually kind of have duplicate songs, but they're not the same song. So let me go ahead and open that song. I think I got everything I need. And here we go. First song coming right up.
Well, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings. It cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all us knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings. It cannot be expressed in words. The good of those who love God, and we know. pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will.
We have an identical one, kind of an identical, not totally identical, but a very similar one. It's actually called Romans 8. So let me share that real quick. And I don't want to get too much into the scripture. I love the lyrics of the song, obviously, but and we're going to get into when you think about the heart and mind, God is trying to convince us, one, that we are worthy to be loved. And sin and the enemy tells us we're not. And that's why it's so important that we take every thought captive, because there's thoughts coming at us millions every day. And we've got to properly discern which ones are true, not because we think they're true, especially if they're negative and critical, because that's the enemy trying to convince us of the lie. And understand that he came to kill, steal, and destroy. He is called the father of lies. And we've got to take hold of what God is trying to tell us in our hearts, because if we believe the things that are true, we will not be led in deceit. We will not be led in doubt. We will not be led in fear. And there's going to be opportunities and times of challenges when we believe the truth. We have to live the truth, and it's going to go contrary to what other people think, because many of the people that are trying to persuade us to do otherwise are those that are living the lie, those that have believed the lie, and don't want to amount to what all God has called for them to do. God is calling us out to do the amazing, miraculous things for his glory. And we've got to respond in obedience to that. So let me go ahead and play the next song.
We face that could separate us from walked with us through fire. He silenced every lie. That's why we can depend on all his promises. No power can deny our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we can depend on all his promises.
He's walked with us through fire. He silenced every lie. That's why we can depend on all his promises. No power can deny our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we can depend on all his promises. There's no distance too great that could separate us from God. And there's no trial we face that could separate us from God. No, there's no distance too great that could separate us from God. And there's no trial we face that could separate us.
Nothing can separate us from God.
That's such a beautiful statement to think that nothing can separate us from God. Sometimes that's fearful. Pleasure born disobedience, but it's such a blessing to know that no matter where we're at, he's always there with us. And he always communicates love, not condemnation, not criticism, just as a loving father reminding us of blessings come from obedience. And if we obey him, we will receive all that he has and all that he wants to give us. And even in our disobedience, he continues to love us, which is so hard for us to understand and believe. Next song is Still I Will Pray.
When the night won't loosen its grip on my chest, and the answers don't come no matter how hard I confess.
When my strength feels borrowed and my hope feels thin, I'll fall to my knees and begin again.
When I don't have the words till you hear my heart, even my silence knows who you are. I will pray when the road feels tears and pain till the light breaks through the rain. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know you're listening. So with every breath I have today, I will pray. When my past tries to tell me I'll never be free.
Ooh,
when shame speaks louder than your mercy.
When I'm tired of fighting battles I can't win,
I'll lift my eyes and begin again. I don't need the proof, I don't need the sign.
your feet somehow.
No perfect words, no polished plea,
just a broken heart trusting you with me.
I will pray when the night won't end. I will pray till my heart amends.
I will pray when I can't find a way, when all I
this song, where I lay my heart.
Jesus, you're the life inside of me. You're the song my soul believes. Jesus, you're the fragrance of my days. Jesus, you're the river where I lay. I come just to hear your word. I sit at your feet, my Lord. I give you my time, my years. My soul cries out, you're all I need. I will cling to your life. I will follow your call where you are. I'll abide. I will carry your cross. Oh Lord, I will cling to your.
No shelter, no refuge but you. You shaped me, you broke the chains. Outside your face I'm lost again. Even if I'm weak, I'll serve. Even if I'm broken, I'll sing. Even if I stumble, I'll rise to give you my worship. this alone, no, I can't. It's not for me. It's not for me. But your grace, it holds me still. Your command, it plants in me.
Okay, let's dive in. I'm excited. Okay, let me go ahead and share Romans 8. Okay. This is the what I would call the end of the trilogy in regards to, we started with Romans chapter 6, and we went through chapter 7, and now we're finishing up in Romans chapter 8. And I've got plenty of time. I love it. Kind of call it the summation of the finished work of Christ. And it's interesting, after Paul teaches on Romans chapter 6 and 7, he addresses the one issue that we struggle with in regards to how we view ourselves in light of our own existence, our own identity. And he understands, primarily because he himself struggled with it and spoke of it in Romans chapter 7. He says, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. So he understood that we've got that sin nature in us that has a pull, like a magnetic pull to do wrong. And he's trying to help us understand that the freedom to be able to overcome that struggle, that temptation, is found in Christ Jesus. And when we understand what Christ said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. It's not that we're not going to continue to have the struggle in our mind, but the actual condemnation, the actual consequence of it is now finished for us. And that's why it's interesting when I get into this chapter, Paul talks about having your mind set on. That's why God wants to get a hold of our heart and mind, because if he can get a hold of our heart and mind and we believe truth, we believe the promise, we believe that we are now free in Christ Jesus, we will begin to live and act like it. The reason we don't live and act like it is because we don't believe it. And so we're going to get into that. So I'm going to go ahead and read through Romans chapter 8, because it's just such a powerful chapter. And he starts off, therefore, there is now no condemnation, which is shame, for those who are in Christ Jesus abiding. So he's like our protection against those fiery darts, those lies that says you're no good. You're just like your dad or whatever you want to, however you want to associate a negative identity. Is it because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free? And that's what Jesus promised, that we were going to have the Spirit guiding us. And the law of the Spirit, which is the law of Christ, reminds us of the finished work and has set us free from the law of sin and death, which is the consequences. For what the law was powerless, because it simply revealed the error or exposed it like a mirror, could do, the law in itself could not free us. God was simply telling us, these are what you should do, and these are what you shouldn't do. And of course, the consequence come in the disobedience of doing what we shouldn't do. So the law basically exposed and educated us on what was right and what was wrong. But the law was powerless because it simply revealed the error, exposed it to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering once and for all. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, past, present, and future, might be fully met in us, who do not live, think, act, or behave according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This part is really powerful, at least for me. Those who have lived according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on. We make a choice. What are we going to focus on? That's when we get into some other verses. We're talking about guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, making sure we're thinking on things that are good and holy and pure. It says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life. Simply because if our mind is governed by negativity or hate or anger, it is ultimately going to destroy our very soul, our own happiness. If our mind is focused on that which is good, right, and holy, the byproduct, of course, is going to be peace, patience, kindness, love. It's going to be an outworking from what we're thinking on and what we're feeling and actually what we're doing. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God simply because God is righteous, God is good, God is holy. But when our mind is focused on the flesh, which is ultimately a byproduct of the knowledge of evil, it's hostile to God. It runs contrary to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. When our mindset and our actions are in the realm of the flesh, we can't please God because it's contrary to his nature. That is why we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and think on these things which are true, right, and holy, because we want to be more in the line of God, in the mind of Christ. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Even though, and Paul is speaking from a context of taking your thought captive, making sure that our minds are governed by the truth of what Christ has done. We don't necessarily feel that way because we're still struggling with the guilt and the shame in our own mind. As Paul is saying, you are not in the realm of the flesh, because he's telling us to take our thought captives in regards to what Christ has done on the cross. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Basically, what he's saying is because of what the Holy Spirit who dwelled within Christ basically conquered death, conquered sin, rose from the dead, that same power that enabled Christ to rise from the dead is the same power that dwells within us to overcome sin. That is what he's talking about. He said, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit, much like we talked about in the Egyptians, I mean, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they were led by the Spirit of God, are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. This is such a great analogy to the Israelites coming out of. They were slaves at one time, they were free, and they were led by the Spirit. So the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. When we are in the realm of this slavery, what's going to come from that is fear, because we're so concerned about being beaten or being betrayed or being hurt, and that's where fear lies. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. So we go from a slavery in regards to bondage to the enemy to now freedom, to now adoption or sonship. By him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, because that Spirit now dwells within us to remind us each and every day, because it brings to our remembrance the very teachings of Christ and tells us these things that are true, that we are the heirs, co-heirs, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and such things such as that. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So not only are we adopted as children, we get the benefits of what that means, heirs. Heirs are basically people who inherit that which their parents give to them. And of course, God is unlimited. So that means abundance. That means prosperity. That means the fruits of the Spirit, all of those wonderful things that God wants to give to us. I consider that our present suffering are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by itself, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's basically talking about a new world, new earth. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That is because sin entered the world. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonships, which is the fullness of the glory of God when we are present with him in spirit. The redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that is the fullness of God's glory, all that he has planned and purpose for us as his children. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I love this part because this is what the Spirit is doing for us in regards to our mind and our heart now dwells within us. We have Christ's Spirit that dwells within us to communicate with God on the things we don't fully understand. It's interesting when the disciples ask, you know, Jesus, teach us to pray. The Spirit basically helps us to live that life that God's called us to live. So it's in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through the wordless groans. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So basically, the Spirit is God's spokesman, per se, to us, helping us understand God's ways, God's will, and the desires for God in our lives. And as we listen and obey, of course, we're living according to God's will, and we are working out God's purposes in our lives with the Spirit's help. And we know that in all things, and this is one of those verses that we kind of have to take a step back and say, wow, that surgery, that death, that disappointment, that is working for God's purposes. It all is. We don't understand it in the moment, but as we get past it, we begin to see God's handiwork, almost like the orchestra in the background of what he's trying to do to bring out his purposes and his will for our lives. And we know that all things God works for the good for those who love him, i.e. sonship, i.e. heir to the throne, who have been called according to his purpose. God saves us, calls us to live out his purposes. For those God foreknew prior to our birth, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of son, because God knew that we must be conformed to the image of son through absolute surrender, sacrifice, so that Christ's Spirit, Holy Spirit, can live out in through us. Christ was the example because he said, I don't do anything apart from the Father. It is the same with us. The Spirit that dwells in Jesus is the same Spirit that dwells us to accomplish God's will and purposes for our lives. Conform the image of Son so that he might be the firstborn among brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So as we live in absolute obedience to the Spirit, then we are guaranteed to live out what God's plan and purpose for us. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give all things? And he's basically saying, I gave you my son, Jesus Christ, my son, to die on the cross. You ever doubt that I'm going to give you these wonderful things that you're asking me, especially now that you are part of my family, part of my son? Of course he's going to give us those things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? This goes directly back to the beginning of what Paul was saying, is there's now no condemnation. God knows we war not against flesh and blood, but against spirit. And the spirit on the enemy's side is trying to discourage us, trying to get us to a point where we turn from God. It is God who justifies, who then is the one who condemns. No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the God who's also interceding for us. So you have God the Father, you have Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf, directly communicating with the Holy Spirit in regards to the issue that we're going through each and every day. Someone said we've got three parts of the Godhead, hoping and encouraging us and inspiring us to make the right decisions. And we've got the enemy trying to get in our ear and trying to discourage us so we don't listen to the truth of what God is trying to tell us and how much he loves us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Are these not the things that we deal with on a regular basis? So God is trying to help us understand that these things are going to occur, because Christ said, in this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And when we understand that all these things, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, criticism, and all these things that are coming against us, nothing separates us from the love of God. Those things are distractions. We often think, oh, if these things are happening, maybe God doesn't love me. And that's not at all the case. For your sake, we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Know in all things, we are more than conquerors through him. Conquerors, basically going back to the hardship, we are conquerors of the things that are obstacles in our life that prevent us from living fully in the love of God. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is so powerful, because if we understand that God loves us in spite of what we see or think or believe, and that's the forefront, we recognize. And how often as a parent do we have to discipline our child? And sometimes our child's like, you don't love me. Well, of course we love them. That's why we discipline. And we need to understand that everything God does is for our good, is for our benefit. And he put these things in as parameters so that we would stay safe, secure, and protected. John 16, 13, but when he, the spirit of truth, now understand, we've got truth and lies. Now, that's not always easy to discern. That's why we need to spend time in God's word. That's why we need to have surrender to the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit can communicate to us what is true in this situation. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Because if we don't properly discern truth, we're going to act and move out in a direction, in a decision that is going to lead us to harm. That's why the Spirit of truth is so important, because it guides us and protects us. So he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Because, and this is important to understand, from a future perspective, we have a pretty good grasp, at least perceptually, and it may not be the most accurate perception of what happened in the past, because it's a memory. The present, we have obviously the most control over, because it's coming at us as we speak. The future is unknown. But guess who already knows the future? God. He's outside of time. The spirit in spirit realm is outside of time, even though he dwells in our body in a physical nature. So he knows what the future holds for us. And he knows if we are obedient and we listen to him, he's going to guide us in the direction that God wants us to take. And that's so important for us to understand, because we don't know the future. We can plan for it. The Holy Spirit is the one that's guiding us into the future of what God has called us to do. He will not speak in his own, of course, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Isaiah 30, 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are listening and obedient to the Spirit, we are in a direction that's going to lead to success. And I wanted to read Ephesians 6, 10, because it's the armor of God. And it's interesting, because it talks about we don't war about against flesh and blood. We war against the principalities, the powers. There is a battle going on, and we've got to make sure that we're prepared. And that's why this God is so wanting the heart and the mind of each and every one of us, because he knows that's where the victory is going to be won or lost. So the armor of God, finally be strong in the Lord, which basically means stay in close relationship with him and love him with all your heart, soul, mind. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He walks about like a lion seeking who he may devour. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And those basically are the lies, the manipulations, those things that are coming at us to try to discourage us. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm with the belt of truth. Basically, the truth is what we walk in. Belt of truth around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Breastplate of righteousness is a protection of the heart. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Basically, action go out and speak. Faith without works is dead, when we're actually acting out what we believe in spreading the good news of Christ. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. And it also mentions in here, but I didn't see it, but the helmet of salvation protects the mind. So take up the shield of faith, which is an added element of protection against the lies. They're called the fiery darts. Extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. There it is. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. We've got to make sure we are protecting our heart and our mind, and we are holding up the shield of faith, which is protecting us from the lies of the enemy, because the enemy is going to put forth the lies. And of course, the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. And that's how, when you look at examples of Christ defeating the enemy, Christ defeating the enemy in the wilderness, he used the word of God. The enemy used lies, distorted the word of God. And Christ basically quoted the scripture because he knew that was how he was going to be able to defeat the enemy. In 1 Kings 9 through 9, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead, sorry. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the ways of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for a fragrant offering. So what Christ is trying to help us understand, or Paul's trying to help us understand in Romans chapter 8, that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. And of course, when we take on the mind of Christ and we live, are conformed to the image of Christ, everything we do will be an expression of love. And Jesus talked about relationships, how to deal in these situations. As we take on and we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us and direct us, and we begin to obey God, we will be light bearers. We will be salt, and we will be able to share with others what Christ and what the love of God means. And let me go ahead and finish on this, because I didn't want to get into 1 Kings, because it's going to be in a kind of a different lesson. Let me finish up with this. Matthew 7, 15, 20. And Jesus is speaking. This is actually at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about how you will know if somebody has a good heart or not a good heart. And it has everything to do with where their mind is focused on, because out of the mind, it affects the heart. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. And when we understand the concept of trees and fruit, and we look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15, is if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask anything, it will be done unto you. He's talking about if we are to bear fruit, which is ultimately God's desire, and you see the difference between bad fruit and good fruit, has everything to do with the condition of the heart. God wants to get a hold of our heart so that we can, our focus can be on him, our focus can be on righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, which is basically the fruit that comes from trusting God, spending time with God, spending time in his word. Because if we go by our own way and follow our sin nature, and we don't live a life in the spirit, but we live a life in the flesh, byproduct of it is going to be bad fruit. It's going to affect our heart because our minds are not focused on him. They're focused on that which we want to do out of selfishness. So a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We don't look around at people's fruit to judge them. We do that to discern their character, not for judgment, but for prayer and intercession, so that God ultimately can work in their heart, bring conviction, so they can repent of their sin that bore the bad fruit, in order to have good fruit that only comes in relationship to God. So I want to go ahead and end on that, because next week we're going to be getting into people that obeyed in regards to, I'm going through right now, first and second Samuel, first and second Kings, which is basically the lineage of the kings of Israelites, and how God blessed those that were obedient and God cursed those that were disobedient. And it's not so much that God is trying to punish. He's trying to help us understand that there's a parameter of blessing. And the parameter of blessing is has everything to do not getting outside in regards to disobedience, because one, it hurts us, it hurts other people, and it ultimately hurts God. And God created this system to know that blessings come as we are obedient, because the blessings not only are received by us or to us from God, it also blesses other people. So ultimately, God is all about relationships, and he understands good relationships start with our relationship with him, because he is the creator of all good. And when we seek a relationship with him, we then learn how to have a good and healthy relationship, first with him, then with ourselves, and then with other people. Because if we don't have that process correct, it's going to affect every relationship we're in. And ultimately, God wants to bring blessings to generations and generations, and he knows it has to first start with our relationship with him. Because if that's not right, then any proceeding or any ongoing relationship afterward will be messed up. So on that note, let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. I pray that you continue to guide and direct ourselves, our steps here. I thank you so much for this wonderful and beautiful day, another opportunity to rest. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye, honey.